There's no way to sugarcoat it. John the Baptist was an odd character. He lived in the wilderness all his life. He wore strange clothes. In fact, Mark said he wore camel hair, and he survived by eating locusts and wild honey. Well, today on Insight for Living, we'll focus on this bizarre man because his sold-out devotion to God prepared him for an epic moment. It was John the Baptist who would introduce Jesus to the world. Chuck Swindoll is teaching from the first chapter of the book of John, and he titled today's message, A Man Sent from God.
Someone has said, you cannot create a man or woman of God without the leisure of solitude. I would change only one word, leisure. Solitude is not a leisurely place to spend one's time. John the Baptizer was pushed into that wilderness, and it was there under the stars and in the fresh, clear days and nights that he got his message from God. Now, all of that gives credence to the first characteristic of a man of God. Verse 6. He was human, but he was not ordinary. He was sent from God. Now there's a second characteristic I draw from these verses. He was a lamp, but he was not the light. Look at verse 7. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light. Why did John come? To bear witness. To talk about someone other than himself. John was committed to that. He wasn't the light. He was sent as a witness. Then verse 15. Here was his testimony. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. Let's go on. He was human, but he was not ordinary. He was a lamp, but he was not the light. Don't mistake him for the light. He was a voice, but he was not the word. That's an important contrast. Verse 19. This is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? I smile as I read that 19th verse because I find it most interesting that when we cannot put somebody together, our tendency is to what? Push him aside, isn't it? If someone is a real enigma, a real puzzle to you, then it isn't long before you're rejecting him. If we can't pigeonhole him, we ditch him. Verse 20 says, he confessed and said, I'm not the Messiah. Now, they didn't ask him that. He knew what they were thinking. You're the Messiah, not me. Well, are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the prophet? Before you turn the page, let's explain that Deuteronomy 18:15 promises a prophet yet to come, upon whose life the mantle of God will rest. It's a description of the Lord Jesus in prophecy. Deuteronomy 18:15. Are you that prophet that Moses wrote of? Not me. Nope. Verse 22. Who are you? It's almost with sarcasm. Who do you think you are? You don't look the part. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Who sent them? Verse 24. The Pharisees, watch out. Well, when you read about the Pharisees, watch out. John describes himself in verse 23 as what? A voice. Nothing more. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Why did one have to make straight the way of the Lord? His way was already straight. What does it mean? Well, in those days, when a monarch would come into an area, he would always be preceded by some that cleared the way, sort of the custodians of the road. There were no highways. And so his chariot could make its way smoothly through the streets of the city. There were those that pushed the rubble and carts and things out of the way. And then they would level things on the side so that people could look and get a real view of the monarch. That's what John said he was doing. I'm simply a forerunner. I am the voice exalting the word coming after me. They couldn't figure him out. I want you to meditate on that for a minute. What's a voice? It's a vehicle. It's nothing more than a vehicle. It stops, but the word lingers. At any point in time, the voice can stop, but the word goes on. And I want to say before you this morning that if something is terribly wrong, if our sights are so shallow that we're attracted to a voice or a lamp rather than the word or the light. Let's never forget that. Jim Elliot prayed on one occasion, "Lord God, forbid that these who hear me would confuse my words as though they are thine, or take thy words as though they are mine." That's not a tongue twister. That's a good, godly prayer. Let it never be forgotten that the voice of God is the voice that the man of God has to share. And that's all. The word of God. That's the significant thing. And John tells us that I'm just a voice. Let's look at a fourth. He was human, but he wasn't ordinary. He was a lamp, not the light. He was a voice, not the word. He was useful, but he wasn't indispensable. Verse 25. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Why are you baptizing?" Look at his answer. He says, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. And that is just like John. Not in the city, but in an obscure place. Now, did John say, "I really have no purpose for being here. I'm really not very useful"? No, John said, I have a ministry, and it's to baptize in water, but it's not all there is to it. My baptism is a baptism of repentance. It is a point of identifying with the Messiah. But it is he who has the final message. He has a spirit baptism that will change a life from within. John says, don't mistake this fact. I am useful. I have a purpose, but I'm not indispensable. Well, that's too good a point to just skip over and go to the fifth. I want to pause there for a minute. Invariably, when God uses a life, and he is using some of your lives in strategic ways, maybe you don't minister to hundreds, but you minister to a few more effectively than anyone else around. Right now, you are being used in that way. The answer for you is not to feel useless. That's not humility. Humility is not the same as inferiority. Inferiority becomes an illness and can actually lead us into sin. But humility is knowing what God has given us and then exercising it for his glory. Knowing our role. Paul said to the Romans, "Let no one think more highly of himself than he ought to think," but he didn't add, "let him think more lowly." That's not in the passage. John said, "I have a ministry," and some of you have ministry. You are being used and have been used by God, but in the same breath, I would add, you're not indispensable. It is a good word of exhortation that Oswald Sanders leaves with us in his book, Spiritual Leadership. He says, "That man is most successful and attractive who attaches the affection of his followers more to Christ than to himself." This means if you have a discipleship group, it's not to revolve around you, but they are to understand it revolves around your Savior. If you have a pulpit, the pulpit doesn't revolve around you nor the people. It's around the Lord Jesus, and that is a constant reminder that is overdue. Then he goes on to say, he can rightly draw encouragement from the fact that his service has been fruitful and appreciated, but he must sedulously refuse to be idolized. Samuel Chadwick, the old Methodist preacher, put it well with his formula that he lived by. If successful, don't crow. If a failure, don't croak. That's a good word. If your eyes are on yourself, you will do both. When you fail, you won't be able to handle it because your eyes were on yourself. If you're successful, you will again attract an idolatrous following that inevitably is headed for ruin. John never did that. I want you to appreciate it. He was useful, but he never considered himself indispensable. Do you? Are you serving a committee that you feel you're indispensable in? Are you in a school feeling that though you are a unique individual, that you're also indispensable? All of us are replaceable. A staggering thought, but we all are. And at times, even more rapidly than we would want to believe. People don't struggle half as much replacing us than we wish they would. Man is a strange creature. He's the only one I know that when you pat him on the back, he suffers from the swelling of his head. He can hardly handle it. Not to the point where we never are to encourage one another. That's a foolish extreme. But how very few of God's people can handle success or failure because of the old problem of ingrown eyeballs. John never suffered from that. His sight was clear. You know, the public doesn't want you to live like that either. Oh, you get a little successful, the public wants you to take it, and then when you do, some of them will hate you for it. But what a temptation. Now, unique members of a faculty, and we have a number of you in this congregation. Your uniqueness is of God. Don't diminish it, but at the same time, don't use it as a self-exalting opportunity. If you are a John the Baptist on the faculty, you'll know it. They'll isolate you. If you're a John the Baptist in the business world, you'll be isolated. You'll know it. If you're a John the Baptist in the ministry, that's also true. But not one of us is ever indispensable. There's a fifth. He was only a witness, not the object of worship. I love this 29th verse. It is just like John. The next day he saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Ah, my competition." No, he didn't. He said, "Behold, that's him." It was as if he were to say to his followers, "Look, guys, there's the one we worship. Oh, I'm grateful to see him. Now your eyes will go on the one they belong on." Your competition comes around, does it threaten you? Are you the kind of Christ-exalting individual that says, "Oh, God, make him successful"? John says, "Oh, it's not for me. Thank God he's on the scene, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can do neither. I'm not the Lamb, and I cannot take away the sin, but he can." And John sees him and rejoices. Look at how he says it. Verse 30, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man whose rank is higher than I, for he existed before me.' I didn't recognize him." What honesty. Even though they were second cousins, he didn't recognize him as the Messiah. "But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." His whole ministry was to manifest Christ. "John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." And I said, "That's the Son of God." Oh, what a marvelous response. Not a hint of competition, not a moment of threat. John said, "I lay at his feet. He's the exalted one." Now, since he was not the object of worship, only the witness, I think that John would tell us he lived by a motto. And it's that motto I'd like to use as an application of everything we've heard this morning. Look at John 3:30. Two lessons for every one of us today in the family of God, and how badly we need them. John 3:30. This is the philosophy he lived by. He must increase, meaning Christ. Christ must increase. I, meaning John, must decrease. Does that mean John was useless? No, it didn't. Does that mean he did not have a significant ministry? It does not. It means that he had a balanced ministry. Here are the lessons. Number one, those sent from God exalt the one who sent them. And lesson number two, those sent from God refuse to exalt the one who is sent. Those truly sent from God are terribly uncomfortable when honored and flattered. John said, I have one life's goal. And it's best described in Elizabeth Clefane's final verse, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by. Content to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory, all the cross. Now, it's one thing for a person to stand behind a wooden pulpit on a carpeted platform in the midst of a worship service and talk about humility. But I'll tell you, it is something else to practice it. It is something else for you to take what you have heard about John the Baptizer and to emulate it. To say, by the grace of God, I wish to do that which God has sent me to do. Increase him. Decrease self. Before God, I wish to do that. Savonarola had an incredible experience when he went from Genoa to Florence. He tells the fact that at the time he was caught in a great sense of fatigue as he reached a mountain range. Knowing that God had called him to the San Gallo Gate and on into the San Marco Monastery, even though they were corrupt right to the top of the seam, he knew God had called him, but he couldn't make it. And he fell down and he felt, I'd never be able to make it over that range. Now, whether it's legend or fact, no one seems to know for sure. But when in that fatigued state, despairing of life, he was visited by a stranger. To him, it seemed more like a vision than a real person. Here again, we do not know, perhaps never will. And that person gave him encouragement and fed him, gave him rest, and said to him, here, I will help you to San Marco. And they walked together, says Savonarola. And upon reaching the gate, this stranger turned and said to him, just before he vanished, and now, Savonarola, remember to do that for which God has sent thee. And he left. I'm honest with you this morning. I would like to be that stranger with you. I would like to think that in this moment in history where you have come to a fatiguing period in your life, we've had a visit, and you've been fed, you've been nurtured, you've been warmed and given rest, and I would like to say, remember to do that for which God sent thee, and then I'd like to vanish. Savonarola declares when he vanished, he, as it were, ran through the gate. May we bow our heads. There are particular perils, particular traps that the devil sets for us. pride, egotism, jealousy, competition, drive for popularity, infallibility, feelings of indispensability. Does that sound like your diary? Now, those are the very things we all wrestle with, some of us more than others of us. But that beast within your breast today longs to be exalted. That's why the Holy Spirit has been given, that the believer might allow him to have full control to exalt Christ. My message is for the saint today, throughout this day. May you and the visitor from God have a long talk about it. Now, our Father, in the simple, plain terms of a sinner, I just thank you for using those of us that are given to pride and dominance, and for reducing us occasionally in a passage such as this. I thank you that we can still be who we are, still have our identity, while we are engaged in exalting Christ. As you rip from our hearts the toys that we would love to hold on to, Father, and as we bleed within, remind us, God, that nothing that you take goes unrewarded. That as you reduce us and crush us, you make us anew. You help us point to the Savior better. Help us to be satisfied as the voice, as a lamp, and not to worry about being the shepherd or the Messiah. Please exalt the name of Christ in this message, Lord. We praise you through him. Amen.
John the Baptist was the quintessential model for humility. He used every opportunity God afforded to point people to Jesus. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, A Man Sent from God. And this is our goal every day on this program, to point men and women of every nation to the person and work of Jesus. To listen to any portion of the study again, look for the series called Beholding Christ, the Son of God, when you go to insightworld.org. If you received Chuck's letter this month, or the periodical we call Insights, you know that right now we're giving special attention to the Arabic-speaking people around the world. Because of generous support from our listening family, Chuck's messages are regularly being translated into the Arabic language. And we're challenging our entire listening audience to give above and beyond this month so we can fully fund the Arabic ministry for 1 year. As a token of our thanks, we're pleased to offer a helpful resource for anyone who steps forward with a gift to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll wrote a brand new devotional that contains 30 chapters, enough to guide you through an entire month. It's called God's Word for You, an invitation to find the nourishment your soul needs. Chuck?
No one can deny the importance of fueling our bodies with nutritious food. Our energy levels, our ability to cope with personal problems, even our moods are directly linked to our intake of the right foods, eaten at the right time, and I might add, in the right amount. The same is true when it comes to spiritual matters. Without sufficient and consistent nutrition, our inner lives begin to suffer the consequences. So here's the question. When was the last time you treated yourself to a lavish feast in God's Word? Look, I'm no different than you. I get hungry too. And when we deprive ourselves of spiritual nutrition, it's not a pretty sight. We start to operate in the flesh rather than under the control of God's Spirit. Our little problems get blown way out of proportion, and we easily get ticked off. We get snarky and annoyed. Think over the last few weeks and months. Have you been running on empty? Has your spiritual stomach begun to growl? You cannot survive the rigors of life without fueling your soul. Let me urge you to take your first steps today. I've written a devotional book to help you prepare and consume your own nutritional meals. I've titled it simply, God's Word for You. Please join me in this 30-day journey as you and I feast on God's Word and as we grow stronger in Him. Give us a call or go online or write a letter today. Dave?
All right, thanks, Chuck. The title of this devotional again is God's Word for You. It's yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. In addition to the devotional and as a second resource, we want to send you a free CD message from Chuck called Reaching Our World. In this full-length sermon, Chuck gives biblical insight on how to share your faith with those you love. So give us a call right now. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/world. This offer is only valid in the United States. I'm Dave Spiker. Be sure to listen Wednesday for a message titled, Five Who Followed in Faith, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Man Sent from God, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.